You know, today is like a really bittersweet day for me because we get to say goodbye to Ben because he's going to be, after today, going back and taking his role at his church. And next week, the sweet part is that we get Jesse back. So, and so if you haven't had a chance to say hello to Ben, get to know him, please do so. Go by and see him. But let's give Ben a warm welcome this morning.
Thanks, Charlie. It's been good to be here the last 3 weeks. Can you hear me? There we go. It's been good to be here the last 3 weeks, filling in for Jesse as they adjust to new normal looks like. Right, it's always a changing conversation for anybody at any stage of life, just to kind of adjust as things happen. But it's been great to be with you guys, to get to know you a little bit, to experience what it's like to be in Gonzales. It's just slightly different than being in Austin. There's a few less people here than where I live, but it's good. I grew up in a small town and was a youth pastor in Smithville, so I'm used to this kind of feel, and it's great. The good thing about where we're at in Wells Branch in Austin is we're like a small town hidden in the middle of Austin, so we kind of get the small town feel from in the midst of like 1.5 million people. So it's good news. But this week, we're finishing up a two-part series called Gathered and Scattered. Last week, we talked about being a people gathered, a people who meet each other's needs, a people who encourage one another, who spur one another on to live the way that God intended. And then we also fight sin and fight unbelief, so we help each other steer back to the path that where God wants us to be on, right? That we help battle those things together, that we get to know each other well enough and deeply enough that you can speak into somebody's life and they'll actually listen to you, right? So today we're looking at the second part of that, which is the people scattered. And what frames the conversation for these two things is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It's go and make disciples, baptizing them in my name and teaching them to obey my commandments. So last week we looked at the making disciples part and teaching them the commandments part. This week we're looking at go. What does it look like to go? What does it look like to be a people who are scattered? And for me, just to kind of help us understand the idea of going or being sent is what we're going to look at this morning. Is there's lots of filters or lenses or ways you can look at the gospel. But one of the ones that's helpful to me is part of it is for us. Part of it is for me. And we see that in the way that we talk about it. Jesus is my personal savior. I make a decision. It's my decision. Nobody else can make it for me. I'm not a Christian because my parents made the decision to be Christians. It wasn't handed down to me. I had to make the decision for myself. Right, it's my life changes. So there's a part of it that's definitely for us. It's definitely a personal experience. But as our lives change, as we're changed by the gospel and our motivations are different and what we try to do are different, it moves us to tell other people. Right? Because the gospel isn't about making bad people good or nice people nicer. It's about moving people from death to life. Right? So if you've had a life-changing event, you're going to want to tell people about it. You're going to want to brag about it and be excited about it. Right? Okay, thank you. I just needed one of those, and then we can get rolling. Okay? And so that's the other part of the gospel. This is definitely for us, but it's also for others. As it changes us, it moves us out to reach others. And so that's what we're talking about, is how it moves out to reach others. And just to be honest, this is not a strength for me. I'm not like preaching like I've got it all figured out and I'm like the best evangelist and missional person that you've ever seen. It's not me. Okay, but we're in this together. There's an introvert extrovert scale. I'm like way down on the introvert side, meaning people wear me out. Right? I'm so far down that if I meet somebody who's more introverted than me, I'm like, wow, how does that guy ever even talk to people? Okay, I'm like way down there. Okay, I could be alone for days and not talk to somebody and probably not even realize it. right? If I'm outside and there's no people around, it's probably weeks. I would be fine not talking to people. So I'm not an expert on this, okay? But we're going to look at it in a way that we're all in this together and we can encourage each other and we can help each other, because there's no qualifier on the word go, right? It's not extroverts, go share the gospel. It's not people with the gift of evangelism, go share the gospel. It just says go. Right? That's all of us. That's me. Even if it's hard for me, it's me. And it's you. It says go. Nobody gets a pass on this one. And what we're going to look at this morning is really just a couple of verses, and we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be in John chapter 20, verse 19 through 21. And while you're turning there, I just kind of want to explain the situation of what's happening here. This is what we would call Easter evening. I'm pretty sure it wasn't called Easter then. We named it later. But on Friday, Jesus was crucified. He's dead. Sunday morning, the tomb is empty. So it's that evening. It's the evening of the empty tomb. And the disciples are sitting around, and they have locked themselves in a room, right? Trying to figure out what to do, because for 3 years, they've been following Jesus around, walking with him, learning from him, listening to him, trying to figure out what he's talking about and trying to get it, and sometimes getting it and sometimes not. So they're looking back on the last 3 years and say, I gave my career for this. Right? I left my fishing gig. I left being a tax collector. I left everything to follow this guy. And now he's dead and apparently disappeared. Right? Not, he's not only dead, he's gone. And that's one of the reasons the doors were locked, because there was a rumor that the disciples had stolen the body to prove that he did what he said he was going to do. And so that's where we are in John 20. It's that evening, and they're like, what is going on? What are we supposed to do now? And so it's in the midst of this kind of, what do we do? That's where we're at. And it starts in 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, right? You guys stole the body. We're going to come find you. We're going to arrest you. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So they're in the room. It's locked. And Jesus is just there. Now, I don't know if he like picked the locks and came through the door, or if he went through the walls, or what, I don't know how he got in there, but he's in there. And he's just like, kind of like, what's up? You know, peace be with you is the word shalom, which you may know is a typical greeting. It's just like the typical greeting, like, how's it going? So he just shows up out of nowhere, and these guys are freaked out. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, right? He's like, it's really me. I was really crucified. I'm the same guy. I have the scars. I have the marks to prove that I went through all that. It's really me. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And this is what we're going to focus on today. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father sent me, so even so I am sending you. And so what we're going to look at is the idea of being sent. And for us to understand how we're sent, we have to understand how Jesus was sent, right? Because as Jesus was sent, we're sent in the same way. So we're going to look at how Jesus was sent, which informs how we are sent. And the idea of Jesus being the sent one is all throughout the book of John. You don't have to turn with me, but in John 3, 34 through 36, it says this, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And in chapter 5, 19 to 24, and Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son truly does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So it's the idea of being sent. So we're going to look at how Jesus was sent. And there's some hints of this through the ones that we read, but the first way that Jesus is sent is with authority. God sent him with authority. And that's the first part of the Great Commission, the first part of the go and make disciples. Right before that, it says all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. It's given to Jesus. And he's kind of passing it on. So he's been sent with authority. And the thing about authority is the authority comes from the sender, the person sending him. The messenger only has authority because of who sent him. Think of like the movies that you see where there's a king and he sends a message with somebody. The guy either wears the ring of the king or he puts a seal on the message so you know it's from the king. You know the message is legit. Right? The sender has the authority and it's passed on to the person carrying the message. The authority doesn't come from the person being sent. Now, I know, understand God and Jesus, that's a different situation because they're equal and all of that confusing stuff that we could take seminary classes about, right? But the idea is that the sender has the authority and he passes it on to him. So the message comes from the sender and the mission comes from the sender. Think about an army commander. He has all of these troops and they have this mission and they're carrying it out. And he gives the commands to all the people, like you go here, we're going to do this then. And it's all coordinated, but it comes from the sender. Person organizing everything. He gives the authority to the others to act on his behalf. And this is important to remember as we go out and as we're sent, because our authority that's given to us by Jesus doesn't come from us. It's not because we're better than other people. It's not because we know more than them. It's not because we did anything to earn our salvation, because we didn't. You can't ever do anything good enough to measure up to God's standard of holiness. Right? We're not better than them. We're not more authoritative than them. We're not superior to them. So when we go to others to share this life-changing message, it's not because we're superior to them, that we're better than them. It says in John 3:17, which is the verse after everybody knows, which is John 3:16, right? Everybody knows this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? We can rattle that one off real quick. But 3:17 says, anybody know 3:17, by the way? Two hands. And it says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He didn't send him to condemn us. He sent him to save us. And oftentimes as Christians, when we go to share the gospel, we encounter non-believers, we judge and we condemn and we say, look at what they're doing. Look at how they're living. How can I associate with them? How can I hang out with them? They're going to pull me down. They're going to influence me. They're going to drag me down. But there's this phrase that stuck with me, and it kind of helps me understand this more, is that we can't expect unbelievers to act like believers. Right? Until you've experienced the gospel and you understand what Jesus did for you when he died on the cross for your sins, you can't live that way. Like a lot of us understand that and we know that and we live by that and we don't even get it right all the time. So for us to expect non-believers, the people who need this message the most, to act like us, doesn't make sense. And for me, that helped me get it. It's okay that they're messed up. It's okay that they do things that we don't do, but we're still sent to carry the message to them. Because Jesus didn't care what I was doing when he came and found me. He didn't care how I was acting, what I was doing, how I was talking, what I was watching. Right? He didn't give me like five steps. Like, okay, if you stop cussing and you stop drinking and you don't watch R-rated movies anymore and you treat your wife right and you treat your kids right, then I can save you. He doesn't do that. Right? He just reaches into your world and he grabs you and he takes you from light to dark, from death to life. He just comes and gets you. He doesn't say get cleaned up first. So when we're sent, you don't ask him to get cleaned up first. They can't do it. They can't do it on their own. Only Jesus can clean them up. Right? It reminds me of the fishing thing, you catch him, he cleans them kind of thing. Right? We're just sent to catch him. And he'll clean them. So there's this idea of understanding that we're not better than you. We haven't figured something out that you haven't figured out. We just have it and we want you to know about it. And so in order to be able to do that, you're going to have to spend time with some of these people. And that's our next thing. You have to be sent into their world. Right? Jesus was sent into our world. God sent him into their world. And the best explanation of this is in Philippians chapter 2. It says this, we're going to be in verse 5 through 8. It says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was in heaven. He was hanging out, living with God, living the sweet life. Right? He's the king. And when God chose to send him, he didn't say, nah, I'm good. Kind of like being up here, right? I'm the king up here. People will do whatever I ask them. He didn't say that. He said, okay. He didn't say, yeah, I'll go to earth, but only if I'm born a king and there's a parade when I'm born and everybody celebrates me and it's the biggest deal everybody everywhere and everybody on earth knows I'm the king. He didn't say that. He said, I'll give it all up. I'll be born in a stable with animals. Like, we had better births than Jesus did, right? We at least got hospitals or some building with four walls, probably. I don't think any of us were born in a stable with animals. I was a little concerned about saying that here. Because you never know, right? But he didn't do that. He didn't ask for a big parade or to live like a king or for everybody to know who he was. The only people that knew that he was born were the people the angels told. Like, it wasn't a big deal. It was another meaningless birth, it appeared, from the outside. It wasn't what you would expect from the king, from the Son of God. He gave it all up. He sacrificed all of that for us to live with us. And when he lived, he didn't live as a king and only hang out with the elite and have rich friends and hang out with the celebrities and be in the who's who. He didn't do any of that. He grew up as a normal guy. He got a job as a carpenter. Right? It's not what you would expect. He sacrificed all of that stuff to enter our world to come and save us. And when he understood he had a mission to change the world, he went to the top schools and the top religious organizations. He said, I want your best guys. I need the top 12 or the top 3 from each school, and we're going to go change the world. That's not what he did. He went to the lake. And he said, I want these guys. They're fishermen. At least they'll work hard, right? And he's got a brother, so it's a 2-for-1. So I'll take these guys, and I bet they have buddies. And I bet he's got a brother, so now we got 4. Right? He went to where they were. He went where normal people were, where regular people were, and he found them. And he said, I'm going to change the world with these guys. And then later they're walking, and he sees Levi, a tax collector, not high on the list of people to hang out with, by the way. Tax collectors not really appreciated by everybody else in town. He says, you should come hang out with us. I think we can do it with you. Like, we have a treasurer, but I'm not sure we can trust him. If you don't know, Judas was the treasurer. He later did not turn out so well. So anyway, that was for free. So he just goes and gets regular guys. Right? He doesn't live in the elite. He doesn't say, I'm important. I can't hang out with regular people. No, that's where he goes. He goes to the people who need him the most. And he finds them and he says, let's change the world. And so he enters their world. He hangs out with real people. I'm sure fishermen were not like the most polite people to be around. I'm sure they weren't. I'm sure they had some work to do. And for me, I just look back to when I was growing up and the church that I grew up in, and I don't know that they did this intentionally, but the way they talked about the world made it sound like terrible. Don't go where they go. Don't listen to what they listen to. Don't watch what they watch. It's like they're going to infect you kind of thing. And there was always a part of me was like, that just, I had always had trouble understanding that. And so for years, I was like, I couldn't come to terms with what the issue was. And then one day it just made sense. Like, why are you telling me that the people who need this message the most are the ones I'm supposed to stay away from? Like, we're good. We're all saved for the most part. We're good. Shouldn't we be spending time with the people that need this message? And so it took me a while. It's just like, why are we talking that way? Why did they talk about the world as something to be avoided? Because the funny thing is, once I started understanding that and looking into it, turns out that's like the opposite of what Jesus did. It's even the opposite of what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. It says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, right? Don't avoid the sinners, the wicked, all of those people that you like, that people worry about your reputation if you go hang out with them. Don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He doesn't say form a holy huddle, right? He doesn't say make a Christian bubble so they'll be protected, so they'll be safe. No, he says don't take them out of the world. Don't take them away from the people who need to hear the message the most. Don't take them away. But don't let them be tempted and trapped and fall away. That's why we need what we talked about last week, gospel-centered community. So when we are sent with the mission of the gospel to share with others, that there's people with you looking out for you. And when you go with tough situations and you encounter challenging people and you're hanging out with sinners, that they can help you stay on the right path even in that mission. So we go to them because we're sent and they need to hear the message the most. And it's no accident that you live where you live, or you work where you work, or your kids go to school where they go to school. Acts 17 tells us that our time, he has prepared the times and places where we will live. So God has placed you where you are for a reason. Because he sent you there. He sent you there because they need the message. They need to hear it. There are people around you in your daily life that need to hear what God has done in your life. He has sent you there. But we saw this last week. Our tendency is to isolate, to pull away, and to ignore what's going on around us for whatever reason. We have these good phrases like fences make good neighbors. Right? As long as there's a barrier between us, we can get along. As long as there's something dividing us, then we'll be good. But that's not what being sent means. Doesn't mean we're divided. And I don't know how it is here, but like in my neighborhood, people drive up to their houses and they punch the garage door opener and they drive right in and then they close it behind them. So they never get out of their car. They never encounter the outside world. You're isolated from everybody else. Is that what we're doing? We're just isolating ourselves. I don't want to even touch the air outside my house. I want to drive my car straight into my garage and close it behind me. Our busyness, I'm too busy to reach people, to share the gospel, to build relationships. I just don't have the time. And I get that one, right? I've got three boys and our life is crazy and I work full time and my wife works full time and she's a nurse and so it's crazy hours. I get busyness, I get it. But we're still called to go and we're still called to do it. And so it has to become a part of your daily life. There can't be a disconnect between being a Christian and being on mission. They're together. They're one. You can't block out like an hour in your schedule like, I'm going to go share the gospel this hour. It's an all-the-time thing. It's a 24/7 thing. And to help you kind of see this, look at how Jesus trained the disciples. He chose them, and as he trained them, he said, we're going to form a school, we're going to spend 3 years, and we're going to learn all our theology and all our systems and processes, and we're going to have great theological debate, and after 3 years, then we can do mission. We can share the gospel. No. It started the first day, and as they're walking along and they encounter situations and things come up, he teaches them as they go. In real life, not in some isolated school. And I'm not knocking seminary. I went to seminary. I have a thing on my wall that says I went there. I even got an extra sticker because I did really well. But anyway, it's not the point. The point is he did it in real life situations as they were going along. So you don't have to add anything to your life to be on mission. You don't have to add anything to your life to share the gospel. You're probably, I'm guessing, going to eat at least 2 meals every day. Some of you might only eat one. I know some people like that. I don't know how they survive, but they do. So why not just share those meals with somebody? Right? If you're eating 2 meals a day, that's 14 meals a week. If you invite somebody to one of them, you're good. So you don't have to add anything extra. Being on mission, reaching your neighbors, isn't something extra. You just build it in to what you're already doing. You're just intentional where you already are. Right? Instead of driving through the pickup line at school, maybe you get out and walk because you have a better chance of encountering other parents and having a conversation. When you're at work, instead of hanging out in your cubicle and putting in your headphones, you leave them out so you can hear people around you, you can have conversations, and you can engage the people around you at work. It's just being intentional where you already are. Because God put you there for a reason. He put you around the people you're around for a reason. It's a part of his plan. So you just build it into your everyday life. You don't have to add anything to your schedule. So whose world are you entering? Who has God placed you around that you need to engage, that you need to interact with? Because the last thing that I want you to see is that Jesus sent him to send others. Right? God sent Jesus. Jesus trained the disciples and sent them. And then they sent somebody else, and then they sent somebody else, and then they sent somebody else, and eventually it got to you. Like over 2,000 years of people being sent, it made it to us. So Jesus didn't just send him to say, I want you to carry the message to everybody. We didn't all hear the message from Jesus. Right? You heard it from your parents, from your friends, from your coworkers, from the people in your life. He sent him to send others. Because it's not a new mission. It's not something new that Jesus is trying to do. It's a continuation of the mission that we talked about at the end of the Heaven series. The whole earth filled with the people who know, love, and serve God. And so as you encounter these people and they come to faith and they come to understand what Jesus has done for them, then you send them. And then they send somebody else and they send somebody else. Because the sent one becomes the sender. Right? Jesus sent us so that we can send others. It's what it's called, make disciples. There's an S on the end, not like make a disciple. Right? It's plural. It's a multiplying kind of thing. So we need to be on mission because we're sent. We need to scatter out where God has sent us because that's what he's called us to do. That's what Jesus did. He gave up everything to come into our world and to hang out with us and to save us. And as you're on mission, it's going to be difficult and you're going to pull back and you're going to try to say it's too hard and you're going to say, I don't know how to do it. I know that because I've said all of these things. I can't do it. I'm not good at talking to people. You make me tired, right? But that's what he's calling us to do. That's what he sent us to do, to engage the people around us, to be on mission. That's why we need other people too. Because when I pull back and I say, I just can't do it, the guys jump in around me and they say, yeah, you can, and we're going to help you. So you have guys around you who can help you, who can point you around the way you need to go. Or if you're, I'm not leaving out women in this, I'm just happen to be a guy, so I just talk from my perspective. So you're not off the hook if you're a woman. Right? So I had guys who would challenge me and push me and give me goals to shoot for and to ask me how I'm doing regularly. For me, I like started at the beginning. I had to have people come tell me when I offended somebody and I didn't know it. That's how challenging it was for me to enter into this conversation, to share the gospel with people. Like, I couldn't even have conversations with people without offending them because of how I come across sometimes, and my face always looks like this, in case you haven't figured that out in the last 3 weeks. This is happy face for me. Right? I'm really, this me really enjoying being here. I should have told you that the first week so you didn't think I hated all of you for 3 weeks, but right, so that was where I started, right? If you can have a conversation with somebody and they don't leave thinking you hate them, you're further along than I was, okay? And as I've learned, it's really not that hard to have a conversation with somebody. But that's where I started. That was my journey. Like, I couldn't even do that. And it took guys to come around me to be like, you can't say that to somebody. Right? You can't talk to them that way. Do you understand how you came across? Do you understand what that sounded like? I was like, no, I didn't, which is why I said it that way. But see, it's people speaking into your life and challenging you that pushes you out on mission, that helps you grow on mission, that helps you be more Christ-like, that helps you be more loving and understanding who of your coworkers, who of the people around you in your neighborhood that you should be reaching out to? Who are the people that are ready to hear the gospel? And they encourage you and they push you when you don't want to be pushed so that we can be sent. We can be on mission just like Jesus was. Because God sent Jesus, so he sent us. So as we wrap up, I just two questions for you. How can God use you to reach others? What do you do that nobody else does? What are you good at that nobody else is good at? How can you use that to engage people? We've got a guy right now that he's not working, but he can fix cars. So he put a note on all the people in his apartment complex that he was available to fix people's cars for free. So he said, if you just come knock on my door, I'll help you fix your car. Right? He took something he was good at, and he said, I can leverage this to engage my neighbors, to love my neighbors and start a conversation. Right? Who are the people around you that you see at work that you can be intentional with, that you can start those conversations, that just tell them you care about them, that you want the best for them? Who are the parents at your kids' school for kids? Who are the other people in your schools that you interact with, that you hang out with, who need to hear the message that Jesus came for them? And it doesn't matter how dark their life is or what they've done, he's going to grab them. And he's going to move them from death to life. It's going to change their lives so that they can change the lives of somebody else. And whose world are you entering? If I asked you to make a list of three names of people in your life that don't know Jesus, would you be able to write down three names? Or have you so isolated yourself from other people and non-believers that you don't even know three people that don't know Jesus? And if you don't, what's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from that? Is it busyness? Is it judging them? Is it the idea that they're going to corrupt me, they're going to pull me down? Which isn't wrong in itself, but that's why you have people around you to help you stay on the right path. Whose world are you entering? Because Jesus came to save them, and he sent you to tell them. Let's pray.